Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. We continue our study this morning. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Been looking forward to today all week. Do you look, is that a preacher thing, or do y'all look forward to Sundays? Amen. I love Sundays. I love being around God's people. I love getting to do what God called me to do, preach and ministry. And I love to worship the Lord. And what a blessing. What a blessing that God gives us to be a part of a church that each week we can come together and honor and glorify Him. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 10 is where we'll begin. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. This is, of course, John speaking here. And then he hears Jesus, as in verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Again, let us pray. Brother Dale, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at the things that John saw. Now the book of Revelation, we'll kind of start at the end of this chapter and work our way back, but the book of Revelation can be divided into three parts, I guess. In verse 19, we see the division of the book. Okay? This is how we're going to study it. John was told to write the things which you have seen. Now, the things which he had seen are in chapter 1. So, that part is chapter 1. Okay? Then we go on, and the things which are. Now, the things which are chapters 2 and 3, the churches. Then the things that will take place after this, that's chapter 4 to the remainder of the end of the book. Now, today we're going to be looking at the things that John saw. We open in the text and it starts with John being in the Spirit. And last Sunday night we talked briefly about this. I don't believe this was some magical thing. The Bible says those that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think John was in that worshipful spirit at this given point in time. And I think it was in this worshipful spirit that God gives him the vision or this first revelation. In verse 11, it says that John heard a voice. A voice that said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write what you see in a book. Now, he does what anyone would do. When you hear somebody behind you, what do you do? you turn around to see who's speaking. John does that, and he turns around and he sees seven golden lampstands. Now, the first question in my mind, of course, would be, what is this? What's the seven golden lampstands that John saw? And we let this chapter interpret itself. At the end of this chapter, we see where the seven stars, the last verse, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We get to that in a minute. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So now we've got the answer, right? We're done. Amen. We can go home. No, not even close, right? Got a long way to go. The seven lampstands are the seven churches of Asia that are listed there in verse 11. Now, my question, first and the second question is, what is a lampstand? Think about that. I think the King James says candlestick, if I remember correctly. A lampstand was a place that you would put a lamp. It was a place to set a lamp. It was in the middle of a room, so when you set that lamp, it would provide the most light to the room that it could possibly provide. Now, here brings my third question. I'm filled with questions, right? If that's the lampstand, if the churches are the lampstands, where are the lamps? Where are the lamps that give off the light? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. That was on just the tip of your tongue. Amen. You wanted to know that, right? So if you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, I'm going to share with you from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, if the church is the lampstand, where are the lamps? That would be you and I. That would be the people of the church. You're the light of the world. You're the ones who are supposed to illuminate this lost and dying world to a better way of Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 that we read there, it says, you're a city, and a city that's set upon a hill cannot be hid. You know, if you go through Israel today, it's the neatest thing in that they will not build a city in the valley anywhere. Okay? As a matter of fact, I think it's illegal, right? They just won't allow it. They won't allow you to build your house down there. Everything has to be on the hill. You know why? Because property is at such a premium there, they will not allow you to do anything down in the flat or the valley areas other than farm and raise the food. So all the cities of Israel are on a hillside. And the neatest thing is when you drive through Israel at night and you're driving down the road and you look over here and you see a city set upon a hill. I mean, you can see it from miles away. It just stands out like a sore thumb, as the old saying goes. And you look to your right and there's a city miles away on another hill. You look in front of you, there's another city miles away. They just burn through the night. That's what Jesus was talking about here when he said, "Your cities and a city set upon a hill cannot be hid." That's what you and I are supposed to be. Nor do they put it under a basket. But where do they put it? They put it on a lampstand. They didn't light a light and cover it up with a basket, but rather they would light a lamp and they'd put it in the middle of the room in the place where it would give off the most optimum amount of light that it could possibly give off. Now, we went through all that to bring us here. Understanding the role of a church. You see, there are a lot of people today who have the concept that, well, they just don't understand what church is and what we're about. Have you ever heard of universalism? There are a lot of people who have adopted the idea that all the saved everywhere are a member of God's one big church, and the church is just an invisible body that can't really be seen. No. No. Church is about all about being seen for the glory of God. Okay? And there are still others who say that it doesn't matter whether you go to church or not, because church doesn't save you. Well, you're right. Church doesn't save you. But listen, if you're going to glorify God, you're going to have to be a part of a New Testament church. Okay? Why do I say that? Because the church is a lampstand, and you are the lamp. Your talents, your God-given gifts should be put in a position where it can shine, reaching the most eyes of the world that can be reached. And you can't do that sitting at home watching a TV evangelist. Okay? You're supposed to be put on a lampstand. You're supposed to be a part of a New Testament church, shining your light for the world to see. And you know what's really cool? What's really cool about that is that I'm a light, and you're a light, and they're a light, and they're a light. Children of God, we're supposed to be a light. But if I'm just burning at home, sure, I can make a little light. But put me with you, and you, and you, and you, and put us all together on the lampstand of Victory Missionary Baptist Church, and we become a beacon in the city of Russellville, for the world to see the glory of our God. That's what we're about. Okay? We're the light. We're supposed to be a part of that lampstand, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be the ones to bring Him glory throughout all ages, world without end. And you need to keep this concept in mind, okay? Because later in chapters 2 and 3, there are some of these churches that he talks about removing the lampstand. Listen, when the lights aren't burning, you don't need a lampstand. Does that make sense? When the lights aren't burning, you don't need a lampstand. Now, let's go on. He said, in the midst of the lampstands, the seven lampstands that he saw one likened to the Son of Man. Now, why did he say he was one likened to the Son of Man? Who is it? Well, verse 17 answers the question. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You say, well, why did he say he was likened to the Son of Man? Because John has never before seen Jesus in this manner. John was seeing a glorified Jesus as he operated or as he moved in the midst of his churches. And I want you to understand, I want you to grab this part, okay? We're talking about the things which John saw. Now, just because it says John saw, these are things that John saw, doesn't mean that this doesn't happen anymore. Okay? I know it sounds past tense, but in the Greek, it's something called aorist tense. I'm going to give a little Greek lesson, okay? But in the Greek, the aorist tense is a snapshot. It's just like you go out, you take a picture of something, you come in and develop it, and you have that snapshot. Now, just because you took a picture, if you go outside and let's say you took a picture, it doesn't, and you brought that picture back and you've got a picture of, let's say, this church building. That doesn't mean that after you took the picture, the church building's not here anymore, does it? It just means you have a picture. Okay? That's what is going on here. This is Aaron's tent. It is a snapshot of what John sees Jesus doing as he moves among his churches. This isn't, this isn't something that's been terminated or that's no longer happening. Okay? So, John sees Jesus in the midst, it says, of these seven candlesticks, which are the seven churches. Now, I refer you to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where it says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I dare say that most people, most churches today, do not realize that they are in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself when they gather together in a worship environment. Most do not, I don't think most of us grasp that. It seems that in churches today, we've lost the attitude or the concept of when we gather together, we're on holy ground in the presence of Jesus. If we did grasp that concept, there would be no such thing as half-hearted worship. There would be no such thing as half-hearted preaching or half-hearted praying or half-hearted praises. There would be no such thing. If you'll notice in verse 17 that we read, when John saw Jesus in all this glory that we're going to explain and talk about in just a moment, but when he saw Jesus in this unmeasurable glory, what did John do? It said he fell at his feet as though he were dead. My friends, that same Jesus is in this service this morning. He's sitting beside you. He's sitting in front of you. He's walking among us. He's here. He is here. We have the promise of His Word. Moving in the midst of His church. There would, if we realize that, I dare say there would be a seriousness about our worship. There would be a seriousness about our faithfulness. And in those times when, do you ever just get lazy? Let's be honest. Do you ever just feel like I don't want to come? Nobody's going to admit it, right? I felt that way a time or two, but Beth has always made me go. No, we're human and we still fight the sin part of it, okay? But listen, when you realize that Jesus is here, and it just kind of seems sad if Jesus is here and I'm not. What do you think? It just don't sound right. Don't seem right. It's not right. Listen. I want you to grab from this. You are on holy ground in the presence of Jesus Christ today. Do you have a problem? Jesus is the answer. And He's here. He's listening. How many times have you gone to church, went through the motion, went home, and forgot? Listen, why play church when we can have or you can have the real deal? Okay? In the presence of Jesus. He's a prayer away. Are you worried? Jesus, the creator of this universe, is a prayer away. Are you in trouble? Jesus, the great deliverer, is a prayer away. Are you going through a storm in this life? Jesus, the one who can speak peace to the storm, is here. Why would you go away without communing and fellowshipping with Him? Oh, my friends. As I thought about this, I mean, you know, when you just back up and you think about the reality of this, it should make you say, wow, Wow. And let's look at Jesus, the description of Jesus here. He said he was likened to the Son of Man. He was clothed to his feet and girded with a golden band. You know, this is reminding us of, and I believe symbolic of, the garments of the high priest of the Old Testament. Do you realize we have a high priest today? Do you realize you cannot get to God? You can't of yourself. You cannot get to God. I've heard people say, well, you know, me and God, we've got it all worked out. No, you hadn't. Okay? To get to God, you got to go through Jesus. He is our high priest. We find in the book of Hebrews that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is our avenue. And John chapter, 1 John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you want to commune with God today, you have to do it through Jesus, our high priest. And he's here, walking among us just as real as you and I are. It says his head was white, his hair was white like wool, as white as the snow. Reminding us of his purity. No sin. No partiality. Just the righteousness of Almighty God. Very different than when he was upon this earth as he carried our sin upon the cross of Calvary, beaten and bleeding, the crown of thorns, being mocked and spit upon and hanging on that cross. But here, absolute purity from head to toe in all his royalty and all his dignity. And he's here today. And his eyes like a flame of fire, it said, reminding us of his ability to penetrate through the mask and that play acting that we do. You ever pretend like nothing's wrong? You know, we put on the facade because we don't want everybody to know that we have trouble. And we have problems, and the reality is we all have trouble. But have you ever noticed that until you get serious and honest with God, it's just not right? Do you know why that is? Because as God, as Jesus walks among us, He looks through all that pretending that we do down to your heart. And He knows what's going on the inside. As well as the outside. You can't fool Jesus. You know? Those who have never made a commitment to Christ, and they know that they have never given their life to Christ, but they're hoping that somehow, some way, you know, it'll all be all right. No, listen, you can't fool Jesus. He knows whether you're saved or not. And if you've never made that personal commitment to Him, you may have mom and daddy fooled, you may have me fooled, and you may have the rest of this church fooled. But as Jesus looks into your heart with those burning eyes burning through your play acting, He knows what's on the inside, and He knows who belongs to Him. This is the Jesus that John saw. This is the Jesus that's here today. The feet of brass, reminding us of His role of judgment among His churches. You know, I think it's just awesome. What Jesus says, that's it, period. Amen. The Word of God, it's just right. There's no stopping Jesus. There's no changing Jesus. As a matter of fact, our opinions don't really matter. And the next kind of reminds me of that. It had the voice of many waters. You know what that sounded like? Have you ever been to a waterfall? Have you ever tried to argue with a waterfall? And it's like you're talking, But the water is so loud, you can't hear what you're saying. And as Jesus has this voice, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And He's walking among the churches, judging the churches. It's as the voice and authority of a waterfall that you cannot stop. I love Jesus' words as He told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, Jesus is the Son of God. He's coming again. He will rule and reign. He will judge this earth in righteousness. And there is not anything anybody, including Satan himself, can do about it. You can't stop it. He is the authority. Then the seven stars that are in His hand, in His right hand. Okay? The word, going back to the end, the seven stars are the angels of the churches. That word angel, the Greek word is angelos. And literally that word angelos means messenger. Okay? I believe these to be the seven pastors. And as I think about this, I stand in awe at the responsibility that pastors have today of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Ensuring that the sheep are fed every time that we gather. But you know what really gets me? Is when it says the seven stars were in His right hand. You know what? It's not my ministry, it's Jesus' ministry. It's not any pastor's ministry. It's His ministry. And Jesus has those pastors, those messengers in His right hand, caring for them and loving them and taking care of them. And I think, you know, that just reminds me, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Jesus has got us. And out of His mouth went a two-edged sword, it says, reminding us of the surgical precision of the Word of God. Have you ever noticed how hard, how deep the Word of God cuts? There's been times in my ministry that I've been preaching the Word and people got angry at me. And they let me know their anger. And I thought, what do you want me to do? Would you like me to change the message? Would you like me to change? Because it wasn't my message. It was the Word of God that made them angry. It was the Word of God that cut. But you know what? I praise God for the penetrating power of His Word. Listen, it's good to be cut every once in a while. Isn't it? It's good to show our faults, to be shown our faults and our shortcomings through the Word of God on occasion. Out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword and then grabbed this. And His countenance was shining like the sun in its strength. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? Have you ever tried to look at the sun in the hottest, most brightest part of the day? What do? You know, you can try, but you just can't get there. That's what John is trying to do as he sees this vision of our wonderful Redeemer as He walks among His churches. He just can't take it all in. He can't stand the glory. And as he tries to look and he realizes the glory and the countenance and the judgment. And the Bible says he collapsed as though he was dead. And that's really how it reads. He collapsed as though he didn't have a choice. You know, as he stood before Jesus. He didn't have a choice. He just collapsed. He couldn't stand. And I can imagine as his heart filled with fear, really not knowing, you know. And as he's moved with the glory of Jesus, I can just imagine as he hit the ground thinking, oh, I'm in trouble. But did you get this part? Look what Jesus did. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. As John collapsed to the floor, he's thinking, oh, I don't know what's going on here. I'm scared to death. Jesus comes in all his glory, and he lays that right hand on him. He says, John, don't be afraid. It's me. It's me, John. I'm the same Jesus that was, that walked on this earth, that ministered with you. I'm the Jesus that you loved. I'm the Jesus, John, that was dead, that rose from the grave. John, I'm the Jesus that's alive forevermore. John, it's okay. It's me. Now, if we say today that Jesus is walking among His churches, and He is, and He's walking among His churches in this same countenance, in His purity, and His eyes flaming with fire and piercing judgment. As I think about that, I'm reminded, oh my goodness, how unworthy am I? What a failure I am. But the same Jesus that touched John, being here today, and you know, and us approaching in all humility, Jesus is still here, saying, it's okay. It's me. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Savior. I love you. I will always love you. You see, that's what we call mercy and grace. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. Okay? Now, you may be here today. And number one, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, but Brother Doug, you don't know how bad I am. I don't think God could ever forgive me. Well, you need to quit thinking, okay? And you need to listen to what God says. Jesus Christ said, whosoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That whosoever means you, okay? Listen to God's Word. Don't trust yourself. And this morning, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I invite you to come. To come, give your life to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you know things just aren't right in your relationship with Christ. Maybe it's time for rededication. This altar's open for you. Maybe you're here and there are issues in life that, boy, you're just overwhelmed and you need help. That same Jesus is among us today. You are indeed on holy ground. And that same Jesus is here. And He's saying, it's me. You know me. I'm the one that's been faithful. I've carried you through every valley, carried you over every mountain. It's me. And I can provide what you need today. But you have to submit and surrender to His authority. Heavenly Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for this passage and this text and this encouragement of knowing that You are among Your churches. That Lord, we're not doing, it's not our ministry and it's not about what we do, but it's about what You do through us. And so Lord, today I pray that Your will be done in this service. Give us all a willingness and a desire to surrender to You and to submit to Your will. Just move among us today as You deem appropriate. In Jesus' name I pray.